As we are continuing on in our study on the Sermon on the Mount, we're down to the last two sermons in this great study. I tell you, I have never got more enjoyment and yet more conviction or more, I can't even describe the time that I've spent in God's Word and seeing Him work in my own life, by the way. He has to work in all of our lives. But today I want us to think about the idea of empty words is the title of our message today, and we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Let's stand in reverence of God's Word. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 7, we'll be looking at 21 through 23. And we know this memory verse, and you can say it with me if you want to as you read verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lord, I pray, God, in Jesus' name, for a few moments, hide me behind the cross. Lord, you know how I've struggled and wrestled with this sermon this week. You know how I've even asked myself the hard questions, Lord. Yes, I want everybody to know as their pastor that I had to look and see, Lord, am I truly saved? Do I really have this relationship? And I pray that they understand that today they have to ask the same questions. Every one of us, we cannot leave here today without making sure that we have Christ as our Savior. And so, Lord, I'm asking you through the Holy Spirit to saturate this place. Thank you for these great words that Jesus Himself, our Savior, preached. Thank you, Lord, that here on this Valentine's Day, the greatest love and act of love was these words that He penned. Lord, He sent His life. He was here to give His life, and yet He's letting us know it has to be real. Don't be a phony. Know that you have that love relationship with God through Christ. And so I thank you. I ask most of all that Jesus be magnified, for we ask it in His name. Amen. You may be seated. If I pulled this out, you probably can't see it too good from where you're at, but does anybody know what this is? It's got my, it ain't much of a picture on it, let me tell you. I don't even have my goat going, you know, there. It's been for a long time. You can actually go online and renew your license now. Do you know that? It's kind of scary. You go online and renew your license 10 years before going, and I'm thinking, do they even know I can drive? I know I did it in the past, but can I still do it? And so, something to think about, and it's pink, okay? I'm glad you're far enough away. It's pink. My new driver's license from North Carolina is pink in color. And I thought, well, I guess I can get by with showing it on Valentine's Day, right? But what's the purpose of this little card? What is the purpose, if I ask you? What's the purpose? So that I can drive in the state of North Carolina, right? If I get caught without these, I'm in trouble, right? So that I have the right to drive in the state of North Carolina. But really, it becomes also, it's a little more important than just being able to drive. But what is this? This is a form of, probably my greatest form, of identification. I'm identified. My driver's license. Yeah, don't be writing it down, right? My driver's license number is my identification. The state of North Carolina recognized me as a citizen here in North Carolina. And therefore, if I'm a citizen here, I'm a citizen also of the United States of America, right? I have a birth certificate that says that. But it's a form of identification. It identifies who I am. And many times they want to know, you go to somewhere, like, can I see a picture ID, don't they? That's what you say. And sometimes you ladies, right, and us men too, are reluctantly to show it. Don't look at the picture too much, right? But it identifies us with a group, a people. State of North Carolina. I want you to know there's a greater identification this morning than my driver's license and being identified with the state of North Carolina, even be able to drive. There's an identification that we're getting to the end of this great sermon that Jesus preached. And Rick read those from Corinthians 13, this love and how that we're identified by these characteristics of God in our lives. life. And to the point that, I want you to know something. I had to make sure of this week, and I want you to make sure of this morning. I don't know what might be distracting you. I don't want you thinking about. I don't want you on your phones looking at things. I want you to listen to me. Why? Because it's eternity. It's heaven or hell this morning. And you're going to have to go to make sure this morning that you know that you're going to one of them. Okay? This morning. I don't want any dozing off. I don't want any falling asleep taking a nap. Why? Eternity. If you can't stay awake for yourself, pray for somebody else's eternity. Okay? Because identification this morning is the Lamb's Book of Life. It is your name written in it. And you can have all the fake IDs that you want to that says you're that citizen of North Carolina. It doesn't get you anywhere when you're caught by the officials now, does it? And we have a whole group of people this morning that's standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. They have made it to that place. He is. We don't mind thinking of Him as our Savior. We don't mind thinking of Him as our Shepherd. We don't mind thinking of Him as our friend. But do you understand? He is the Judge of the universe. He is the Almighty God that you and me and every one of us that's ever drawn a breath will stand before one day. I want you to shake you really good. I ain't just trying to get, and I'm not going to try to talk you out of your salvation today, but I want to make sure that when you leave here, you know that your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, that you're not one of these people that are trying to talk your way into heaven. And you'll see that today. I'm telling you what, he's getting in the short rows. He is ending this sermon up, and he's showing what the characteristics of a kingdom citizen looks like. I better put this out of the way or I'm going to break my neck. He's showing those characteristics. And he's saying, if you are not identified by these marks, then you're not my child. And it comes down to that. We live in the Bible Belt in the South right here that everybody's saved, okay? You can go out here and go around this neighborhood and the people that don't even think about going to church, you can knock on their door and ask them if they know Jesus. Oh, everybody loves Jesus. Everybody said, yes, I believe in Jesus and all these things. But you know what? Their life plays out, just like your and my life plays out, what we believe and who we truly love. And I am so sick of the South. The thing about up north and the Yankees, they don't play games. They're lost. They're lost or they're believers. They don't play this straddle. They don't say, everybody's saved here. Oh, everybody in this room would probably say you're saved. And I hope that's the case, but I want you to know something. If we are, there's going to be a difference in our community. There's going to be a difference in our church. And so I want you to know that this is Cain. I got down your pastor. Listen, and because I'm a pastor don't mean that I am saved, okay? Because it's not what I do that makes me right with God. It's whose I am, and it's being in Christ. And it's accepting that sacrifice. And I said, Lord, I don't make sure, because he's talking about people that prophesy. He's talking about people that speak the truth. We saw false prophets last week. And I'm going to say, Lord, these people are so convinced of their salvation. So convinced that they're standing there bickering with the Judge of the universe. Could that be me? We have to ask ourselves that. Could that be me? And so we need to wrestle this morning with God's Word. And I want you to know this idea of empty words can get us in trouble. And I want us to think about a false assurance. Have you ever heard the term or the saying, once saved, always saved? You ever heard that? I want you to know something. You've got to be really careful with that saying. It can give a lot of people, I don't know that I agree with that saying, and to say that once saved, always saved, it gives a false assurance that you can be saved, you can walk an aisle, you can raise your hand, you can do all these things, but then your life doesn't change, and all you did is get fire insurance, and all you can do is say, yeah, I made that step out, or yes, I prayed that prayer, and yet it doesn't change who you are. You see, if it doesn't change you, if your salvation wasn't enough to make a difference in your life, how in the world is it ever going to get you to heaven? How? And so the idea of this once saved, always saved, I believe that once a person truly receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can never lose it, okay? Don't get me wrong. Don't leave here saying, well, the preacher said, I want you to hear that. Do you hear me? If you ever receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I think you're eternally secure is the word I would use. The perseverance of the saints. I think you'll stay saved. Does that mean that you'll fall or that you'll fail or you not slip? No, we all do. But I want you to know something. And I'm not so sure that the whole idea of this once saved, always saved, that people live in that bubble and think, well, I could just live any old way I want to and God will forgive me. God forgive you. Because he's given us a standard here. He's pulling this net tight and he's calling for true believers to follow him, and he's give us these sermons, and he's shown us these things, and I'm just wondering when he says these things, is it really making a difference in our lives? We have to ask ourselves that, this idea of false assurance, and I want us to see three things about false assurance today in the Word of God. First, false assurance relies on words. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, this is our verse, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, we're good at pretending. We saw last week that the false prophets were wolves in sheep clothing, that you couldn't tell a difference. We're good. We can fit in. Listen, we can fit into whatever group we want to fit in. We can make people believe things about ourselves. And we want to do that. Let's just be honest as humans. We want to fit in. We want to find our group. We don't want to be different. Oh, we don't want to be labeled as different. We can use vocabulary that sounds really religious and churchy. And we can say words like fellowship and brother and sister. And we can learn very young, especially if we're in those households. We can learn the words quick, can't we? We can learn the vocab. We can learn to act. And we're not careful. Many times, I want us to know that we equate heritage. I grew up, mom and dad, praise God, by the way, for that. Grandma and grandpa or mom and dad were Christians, maybe even went to this church, okay? And so you grow up in that environment, you hear those words, and you equate your heritage because they took you to church 9 months before you was ever born and all these things. And if we're not careful, we equate that heritage and say, we're Christians too at a really early age. Most of the times our mom and dad's so desperate they want to see their kids saved. And if we're not careful, we'll push them right into it, right, to make that commitment of faith. But really they're relying more off of that heritage because of how they were raised than they are the relationship with Jesus Christ. Think because of our lineage. And I ask myself, why? You know, Jesus has talked about the wide gate and the narrow gate. Why would anybody choose that narrow lifestyle or that narrow gate if they really didn't have that relationship? And the truth of the matter is that they want to please. You know, they don't want to displease mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. They want to fit into what they think they want them to be. And the biblical life is a good, moral, and decent life. And if you're not careful, you say, well, you know, that's the good life. And so you just kind of fall into that pattern, but you really have never had a life-altering encounter with Jesus Christ yourself. And if you really go back and you say, you know, I've heard it preached and I know I can see these things but I really can't say that came into my life. And sometimes it's not this whoa moment. For some of us it is. When you're really a heathen, it is a whoa, and you change. But others, because of that lack of growing up, you convince yourself, because I haven't done these things, because I haven't drank or partied or done drugs or slept around, and that makes me right with God, and I fit right into my little family heritage. I want you to know none of those things make us right with God. Proverbs 30:12, look at these words. He says, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. Ooh, those are strong words. A generation that is pure in its own eyes. You see, our standards are so lacking today. And we just use the grace of God to live any old way that we want to. Let's be honest before God this morning. We look like the world. We act like the world. We talk like the world. say, but I've got a relationship with Christ. It's not washed from its filthiness. And the Lord's telling us here through the words of this Matthew 7 that the people of Matthew 7 are self-deluded. They're professors but not possessors. Do you see what I'm saying? They're professing these words. It's relying on words. And he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. And think, those are great words. I want you to look at the extent of that self-deception that they're standing before the Lord and they're saying and calling Him Lord. And they're giving Jesus lip service is what they're doing. Are you giving Jesus lip service? It's remarkable because they're polite. They say, Lord, that word, we can use just those two words, Lord, to recognize Him. And as Lord Kurios, that word's used in His divinity. They recognize His divinity. They recognize that they use proper orthodoxy in that. And so all these things, they're being fervent and passionate. Lord, Lord, just because I get up here and go on with you, does that make me saved? None of those things do. None of those. Many of us believe, and we've told people, how many times have we told them, you must confess the Lord. You must confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We've told that, and we believe that, and we grasp that. And in fact, it's the truth. In fact, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and I don't know how many times that I've used this to lead people to the Lord. You see, they don't need my words. When I'm leading somebody to Christ, I like to take open the words of God and show them what God's word says, how to be saved. And look what it says, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, talking about Jesus, you will be saved. And He makes this statement, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With heart we believe, and with the mouth confession's made. So we know that confession is a part of our salvation experience. You must confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe in your heart, these kind of things. But so every person that becomes a Christian must say, Lord, Lord. But not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is a Christian. That's what Jesus is saying this morning. And so I want us to think about it. It's an intellectual understanding that is not enough. Zeal and fervency will not bring eternal life, then what does? And he answers it in verse 21. He says, look, he who does the will of my Father in heaven, it's not saying and praying, but it's living and giving your life over to the Lord. We can fool ourselves, and we can say many things, and these people are convinced, and they're saying, Lord, Lord. It even goes further than that. In our next point where it says, not only does false assurance relies on words, but false assurance relies on works. Look at verse 22, what the Word of God says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So these people are not just relying on their words, but they're relying on the works, the things they've done. Remarkable works. But yes, they said prophesied, cast out demons, and done many wonders, all in your name. These are remarkable. But you know what? Remarkable works does not give you eternal life. In fact, Matthew 24:24 says, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. If possible. So we know as the day, that's Matthew 24, as we get closer to the end times, there'll be many false Christs that raise up and do, what does it say? Great works. Great signs. And then 2 Thessalonians talks about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and how he comes. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So we have these wonders and signs being done again, but by the man of lawlessness, by the false prophet, by the Antichrist and his false prophets. So we see great signs, great works can be done and still be an outcast. You can still be an outcast. I want us to think about that because that really shakes us, and it should be shaking us down to the foundation. Many believe as long as we use Jesus. believes his name, it's okay. But I want you to know something. The devil masquerades, as we talked about, as an angel of light. If he can masquerade, do you not think that his main job is to convince us that we're saved when maybe we're not? He wants us to have a false assurance and rely on things that we do. Do you realize that I can be up here and be a pastor and preach God's word every Sunday and be lost? And I'm telling you, if that's capable, then it's capable for all of us to be lost and relying on our words and the things that we do. You can serve and give all your energy to the things of God and helping others and work and be lost. Because here they are again. They're pointing out. Do you see what they're doing? They're standing before the judge. They're standing before the king, and they're saying, look at what we did. What about your life? Is that how you serve? You want everybody to see what you have done, even for the Lord. It's not about that, by the way. It's not about that. These people are more concerned with the byproducts of faith than the fruit of faith. We think it's what we do. Well, let's just be honest. We think if we do enough, there's so many people that think, well, I sure hope I get to heaven. You've heard me talk about this. If you're one of those people, listen closely. I sure hope I'm good enough. You're not good enough, by the way. I sure hope I've done enough. You've not done enough, by the way. You cannot put a scale up there and say, well, I've been pretty good. I go to church, and I don't cuss too much. I don't drink too much, and I try to fit like the Bible, so I'm looking pretty good. Wrong answer. Do not convince yourself of your works and your words that you're right with the Lord. Convince yourself by your life. Convince yourself by your relationship to God. I have a relationship with this woman right here for Valentine's Day. I love her. She's my wife. She knows me better than you do. She lives with me. She knows my idiosyncrasies. She knows those little things that, you know, aggravate the hound out of her. But she still loves me. And because we have this relationship, you know what? I spend time with her. I talk with her. We like to do things together. That's because it's a relationship. And you see, if you have a relationship with Christ, you like to talk to him. You like to spend time with him. He really supersedes us. You don't have any trouble with this. That relationship with Christ supersedes this greatest relationship here. In fact, this relationship wouldn't be what it is if it wasn't for this relationship, okay? I never could learn to love her the way that I did if I didn't have the love of Christ in my heart. Am I capable of doing heinous things? Except by the grace of God, each and every one of us are right here. It takes being close to God in that relationship. But do you have that relationship? Have you ever thought about that? Or is God kind of like, you know, you'll do that just like Elijah. You have him, you pull him out when you need him. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you put it back up when you don't need him. Why? How do you not need him? Every day, every breath, every beat, everywhere you go, you got to have him. He needs to be with you. Every time you go, he's our motivator. He's our sustainer. He's our purpose for living. He's everything. And that's what he's saying. Look, these works that you've done, if it's not for my glory, what good is it? What good is it? In fact, I see that word many. Where did we hear that word many? He says, many will say to me in that day, get a hold of that. We all want to make sure. Why? We're not the many. We're the few. Listen, many will say on that day. It's the same group that went in the wide gate, Dean. Did they not find the wide path? He said, many's on it. Many's on it. How many of them's marching down that path said, I'm saved and I love Jesus? And yet it's not changed their life. That's a scary thought. And the world is sucking everybody down that path, and he's sucking many people in the church down it, and he wants you to be convinced of words that you say, or maybe you're a good person done that, but you know in your heart there's never been a regeneration time where God changed, not an emotional roller coaster where you went up and down one time, and man, I was just crying, and everything was good, but it didn't change your heart. It didn't change your lifestyle. It didn't change that you could just go out and do whatever and say, in Jesus' name, I'll be all right. But he makes a difference, and he comes, and he changes our heart. Many will say lip service, and they're having these workings. Look, we're counting on what we did for the Lord. It won't mean nothing one of these days. We cannot stand before a holy God relying on anything but our relationship to Christ and a life lived in obedience to Him. They're relying on a false evidence of salvation showing we could get that far. They're in heaven. They made it that far before the judge. That far they're relying on these things. They're not relying on a true relationship with God. I don't know about you, but that scares the mess out of me as I thought about these. I'm thinking, man, these are people that are before God Himself. They're good people. I've never cast out a demon, by the way. I've never worked these great miracles that they're talking about. And He doesn't deny that, does He? He doesn't deny that they did these things. And I thought, how in the world? Listen, it said when Jesus sent out His disciples, you remember this, He sent them out two by two, and what they do? They went out throughout the countryside, and they performed great miracles. They cast out demons in Jesus' name. I want you to know who was in that crowd. His name was Judas. It doesn't say Judas didn't do those miracles. He was part of those disciples, but he was a person that was as lost. He was a son of perdition. And he's in hell right now saying, 30 pieces of silver. Goodness, to sell the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. We sell Him out for a lot less than that, by the way. The kiss of Judas. And every time that we act like we're something that we're not, we're kissing Him on the cheek and saying, friend, and we're selling Him out. Something for us to think about this morning. We know that the faith, and James speaks about the faith, demon faith is what I call it. It said that demons believe and fear and tremble. Are they saved? No. Demon faith. And he says prophesied, and that's where it really got, you know, it's prophesied. They delivered a spiritual message. They preached a correct doctrine in the name of Christ, and yet remained outside the kingdom. How could they do that? King Saul, it said when the Holy Spirit came on Saul, he prophesied. And they said, look, is Saul among the prophets? And yet we know where Saul forsook the Lord and fell. Relying on the works that you do will not get you there. Cast out demons. Man may point to great results such as healing and other miracles, and yet they signify nothing without that relationship with God. But we go back, but what? How is it then? But does the will of my Father, and he's referring back to the teaching of the kingdom, this whole sermon that we've been preaching over the months, and he showed these characteristics of kingdom citizens. He showed that we should be poor in spirit, that we should be humble and meek, that we should hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he said, if that is not in your life, you're not of me. It's not just preaching a good sermon so you can go out and say, oh, Preacher Dave, what a great sermon. But he's trying to get to our heart and say, do you have a relationship with me? He's shaking us this morning. And we have to listen. And we can't rely on past works. We can't rely on past words. You've got to decide today, am I a child of God? Am I headed for the kingdom? Do I forgive? Do I hold grudges? These are all characteristics that he's listed through this sermon. What's in your heart? Remember what he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, scribes and Pharisees were the most religious group of that day. They were the religious people. He said, your righteousness got to exceed theirs. You're living off of who you are, what you do, but you're not living off that relationship with me. Jesus has came. The king is he's on the spot. And he's calling them out. And he's showing, look, you've looked up to these guys, and guess what? They're children of Satan. Goodness. We cannot look up to anybody but Christ. This morning on Valentine's, see his love letter to you. How much do he love you this much? This much. and every one of us so that we could have that security with Him. Because lastly, I want you to see false assurance as a result. The results of it. Look at verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." The punishment fits the crime. We're all about that, aren't we? Especially in our law systems. The punishment fits the crimes. You want to keep Jesus' arm's length this morning? You want to just, you know, he's good, he's convenient, and I can live these good moral things. I can teach my kids good moral things, but really, I don't have this divine relationship with Him, and I'm relying on all these things to make me right. I'll just keep Him there, and it's okay. I don't want to be a fanatic, and I don't want to be one of those people. And you know what? I can come to church when I want to. I go on Sunday morning, man, I don't have to get involved with the church the rest of the week. I don't have time. And you'll stand before the Lord one day and He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You thought that you were right with me when it is, when a heart that comes from God." You know why I come to church? It's because I love God and I love you. Nothing else. It ain't because I sit at home and say, "Well, let's do this. That'll be fun." No, it's the fellowship of the saints. And when we are children of God, we want to be together. And we want to draw fellowship with each other. We want to draw strength from one another. Why? Because outside those doors, you face the world every day. And it's not about fellowship. In fact, it's about pointing you away. It's about that broad gate, that black hole that's sucking everybody in. And it wants to suck you in too. False assurance. If in the end we say, "You know what, I'll just do it my way." You know, that's what we do, by the way. It's cultural Christianity in the South. We just make the buffet line. You've heard me talk about this. We pick and choose what we want of it, and then we put it back up whenever we don't want it. When it doesn't fit our schedule. When it doesn't fit all the things that go on, you know, that's okay. We'll pick and choose what we want of the things of the Lord, and then we put the rest of it. We don't have to choose that if we don't want to. It doesn't affect us. Cultural Christianity of the day is where we're at. It's why our country is where it's at, by the way. It's not anybody's fault but our own. You don't need to blame anybody else. It's right here. Judgment starts at the house of God. If we're what we say that we are, then why ain't we making a difference in our nation? Okay? You want evidence? Why are we so quick to point fingers when we don't realize it should be pointing right here? Jesus says, "I never knew you." That's the last thing you want to hear, by the way. Because that's the last thing you'll hear in eternity from Christ and the things of God. When He says, "Depart, I never knew you," you know where you're headed. An eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. Oh, it's not right to talk about hell. Listen, if there's a heaven or hell, Jesus spoke more about hell than He did heaven, by the way. Take it up with Him. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, when He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," it'll be the last word you hear from Christ forever and ever. Is it worth taking that chance? No one can avoid it. That day will come for each and every one of us. We will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us. Jesus is warning us this morning that we need to pay attention. He told His disciples when they came back and they were rejoicing over having these great miracles of casting out the demons. Listen to what He said. "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." He said, you want to be happy and rejoice? It's not about these great miracles, all these things. It's that you're a child of the King. And that should bring us great joy. Don't be misled. Make certain of yourself. It's your heart that matters. Is your name written in heaven? Jesus is asking, do you really belong to me? That's what He's asking every one of us. He's reaching through the time on Valentine's Day, 2016. And He said, do you really love me? Are you really one of mine? And we have to answer that question before we leave here today. And the ones that put it off and don't even ask the question, you've already answered it. Okay? Just want you to know that. You've already answered it. test ourselves is to look below the surface. Don't look at the wonders or the marvels, but ask, does my life conform to this love letter? Does my life line up with what Jesus said my life should look like? You see, because really in the end, it really doesn't matter what we think of ourselves, but it matters what Jesus thinks of us. What does he think of us? What does he think of you this morning? May God grant us the grace to think about this. Jesus is a supreme judge. He gives a sermon to test the character and nature of man. Look at Luke 16:15 says, God knows the heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Listen to that. That which is highly esteemed among men. You know what? We'll fear and we'll worry about what somebody thinks more than what the Father and Son of heaven on earth and heaven, what they think of us. We'll worry about what people and how we'll be perceived. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Oh, we have some things that we think of abomination, and we put them in that category, and we keep ourselves out of that. But when we care more about what people think than what God thinks, we're an abomination to God. It's what He thinks, what He wants. May He grant us to be honest as we face this terrifying truth. This truth that we'll have to answer as we stand before Him one day. We will stand and answer this question. You want to put it off? Eternity hangs in the balance. I'm going to tell you something. This is what I'm starting to believe in the last little bit. God's holding eternity back for somebody. He's holding it for more than probably one somebody. And when that last person's saved, it is over. And we'll hear the trumpet will sound. God will come back. Listen. And the dead in Christ shall rise, it says. And we that remain will be caught up with God in the air. But the people that have put it off answering this question, who have played games, who have relied on words and works, depart from me. I never knew you. That's something for us to think about this morning. Linda, come and play. Wants to do something different. Linda, you just play softly. I want us all to shut our eyes right now. Right now. Everybody, nobody's looking around. I want us to shut our eyes and do business with the Lord. You asked yourself this morning, God, am I truly your child or am I fooling myself? Am I one of these people that will stand where He says many will stand in that day? Am I one of those people? I've asked myself this question this week. I have wrestled with that truth myself. And I'm going to tell you, whenever I went back, it wasn't that I was relying on being a pastor. It wasn't that I relied that I was here at South Fork, but it was that I had the foundation of Jesus Christ. And in February 28, 1990, He changed me. And the only reason I stand here before you is because of His name and that relationship that I have with God. Now, what about you? Do you have that relationship? Are you more worried about what somebody thinks than what God thinks this morning? Because the truth of the matter is, He knows your heart. And guess what? You were here to hear this sermon for a purpose. Don't play games with eternity or with Christ. What does He want you to do today? Are you saved? Do you have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that question. What is it that the answer? Where are you finding your hope? What are you relying on today? What is it that you're relying on? Are you saying you're a Christian or are you living that out? What are you resting your hope in? Be honest before God that knows everything about you this morning. Do you have that relationship? Now here's what I'm going to ask. If you have that relationship and you're willing, would you come up here and start praying for people right now that don't have that relationship? Would you flood these altars and ask God to reveal it to somebody? Would you just ask God to show somebody today just find your place and pray. I want you to do a couple things. Thank God for your salvation today. Thank you that this day that we celebrate is Valentine's, the greatest love day that we celebrate, that the greatest love was shown on a hill called Calvary for you. Thank Him for that. I want you to know this morning, if you don't know that assurance, if you don't know that you have Christ, I want you just to come and ask God into your heart. Don't worry about what anybody's thinking. Just come and ask, or you can ask right where you're sitting. Sure is something about walking an aisle, though, and saying, God, I'm not going to be ashamed. I just want you to know that I love you as personal Savior. And today, I've been fighting it. I've been trying to convince myself, but really today I've come face to face with it, and I just want to know for sure, Lord, and I want to give you my life and live for you. It goes like this. You just say, Father, I'm a sinner. Through your Holy Spirit, that you've revealed that to me today. Lord, I don't want to be that person that tries to convince you that I'm saved, but I want to know that I'm saved. I want to live for you. I want to see the results of Christ in my life. I want to have that relationship with you. I want to have a desire to talk to you. I want to have a desire to spend time with you, not just on Sundays, but every day of my life. Father, I give you my life. I ask that Christ will be magnified. Amen. And if you pray that prayer, the Bible says, by the authority of the Bible, not a man's word, that you become a child of God. You receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ through the blood that He shed for you. And I want you to know, if you did that, let me know today. There's nothing better. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. But I also want you to know something. God loves you. God loves you. So everybody's returning back to their seat. Thank you for praying. Can't beat a bended knee. Cannot beat a bended knee for offering up the prayers of God. And that was probably the toughest sermon that I've ever prepared as far as wrestling with my own salvation. Okay? There's nothing wrong with examining. The Scripture says to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Scripture tells us to do that. Is that doubting? No, that's examining. But if we doubt our salvation, we need to see what it's focused on. And what we'll see next week, empty words, but also empty heart will reveal itself. The foundation that we build our life upon is reveals when the storms come and the winds howl if the house stands or not. I love you. Happy Valentine's Day. Please come out this afternoon. I'm praying that God holds the bad weather off, okay? And we're mountain people. I promise you this, if you have work Monday morning, you're going to get right on out there and go to work. Let's be honest. You don't have no trouble trudging on out to work, but it's optional whether I come back tonight. You got a whole group of youth that we need to support. A whole youth group that we need to say, you know what, we love you guys. We want you to go to camp. It's not just a camp to have fun, but they learn the Word of God. It's a great place to go. Support them tonight. I want you to know I love you. Let's all stand on our feet. I love you. If there's any way, anything that you need to talk to me about, if you ever need to talk about the Lord, I'm available, please. Never too busy for that. Just let me know. God's did a work in your life tonight. Let somebody know, or today or this morning. Come back tonight for our Valentine's banquet. Donnie, dismiss us, please.